300 men. Now, as we come to this part of God's word, we are thinking very much about the life of David. And this is the period of his life before he became king. And he's in this period from the time where he has been anointed king to succeed King Saul, and the time when he would actually receive that coronation and be crowned king over Israel. There have been the times of great joy and the times of great blessing, the times of victory. David there plucked out of looking after the sheep, and now he's on the very threshold of leading the people of God in the land of Israel. He's had victories over the Philistines and particularly over Goliath. And we find that there are the times of great blessing, the times of great highs. But these are also times that he's facing, particularly at the moment, when he is facing great opposition. Now, perhaps the word opposition doesn't really do justice for what's going on, because we have the king that he has been so loyal to, the king that he has been so patriotic towards. He is determined to kill him. He wants him destroyed. And so although David has had a victory over the Philistines and over Goliath in particular, we find that Saul now wants him dead. He is filled with rage, fury, and jealousy. And so David has been on the run. And the time that he's going through at this time have been very difficult, and perhaps times of great difficulty. We find that if you look back to chapter 21, that he sort of feigns sort of insanity, that he pretends that he's mad. And we find that he has had his life in great peril at many, many times. But chapter 22 marks something of a change, not necessarily in his circumstance, but in his attitude and in his outlook. Because in this part of chapter 22, we find David here on the run in this cave Adullam, and it's in this cave that David writes some of the Psalms. Psalm 34, Psalm 57, Psalm 142, for example. And as you read through those Psalms, you see that the fear that he had, the terror that he has as a result of his enemies being against him, it is replaced by a strong confidence that he now has in God. The difficulties haven't changed, but the perspective that he has been altered. Now, we find as we look at chapter 22 that David is far from a time of ease and plenty. He is still on the run. Saul is still murderous concerning him. And Saul is surrounded by those who are not fearful, or certainly one of them is not fearful, in acting out these evil, violent plans that Saul has. And so we have, if you read on the rest of chapter 22, you have that bloodthirsty evil man by the name of Doeg. He is an Edomite, and he willingly volunteers to put to death in cold blood the priests of the Lord, even the servants of Saul. They would not raise their hand against them, but this Edomite, he has no qualms about destroying the Lord's priests. So we have David here in this cave. Now, it is the custom of some churches that when they think about naming their building, that they name it after certain things in Scripture. For example, I could think about a number of Ebenezer chapels, or a number of Providence chapels, or Hope chapels. There are also chapels that are named Cave Adullam chapels, or Adullam Chapel. There is a chapel down the road at Uphaven, and that is also known as Cave Adullam. If you go up into the Midlands to Beaches Road Baptist Church, that was also known as Cave Adullam. Now we might think that's a little bit of a strange name to give a church building. Why name it after something like that? You could understand Ebenezer, for it means hitherto hath the Lord helped. Good thing to call your church, perhaps. Another church may call themselves Hope, and you think to themselves about the hope that we have in the gospel, or Providence, how God has led and guided. Why might a church call themselves Cave of Dullam? Well, I trust this evening that we all begin to understand how that this passage, this portion of scripture that speaks about David in the Cave of Dullam, actually teaches us a lot of things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Well, let's think about three things: the cave, the company, and then the captain. The cave. Here we have David, as we've said already, he is on the run, and here he is finding shelter in this cave. The enemy is out to destroy him, but in this cave he finds rescue and protection. Now, when we look at this cave, there are some references about this in the scriptures, and it's in a part of Judah, and the first time that you could read about something that may allude to this is in Genesis chapter 38. And there you can read about a man by the name of Hira the Adullamite. Then if you come over to Joshua chapter 12 and verse 15, you have there the king of Adullam is mentioned. And he's also mentioned again in chapter 15. And so this cave, it's believed, was in close proximity to the city of Adullam. Now, when you look at the original Hebrew, you discover that this name Adullam is significant because it means the justice of the people. And for David on the run, having experienced such injustices by the hand of his enemy, he has done nothing but be loyal to his king. He's done nothing but be loyal and serve his God. He has done a great service to his nation in bringing victory for his people, and now we find him running for his life, hounded on every side. He's experienced the jealousy and the hatred of his fellow people and of his king as well. He has done nothing worthy of death, and yet they are out to kill him. So for a man who's experienced so many difficult things, so many injustices in his life, it is very significant that he now comes to this cave that is a place of justice, a place that is the justice of the people. And he comes and he finds shelter and refuge in this place. Now, when we think about a cave, perhaps when we were younger, we went to caves and we liked to explore them. And we wanted to find things that were buried there, perhaps. Well, a cave can be a great place, particularly when times are in great difficulty. So a cave can be a place of shelter. If you go out in a walk and you're going along on some rocky, mountainous terrain, all may be well until either the weather changes and it becomes very difficult, or perhaps you experience an injury. And then your overriding concern is that you can find somewhere that will provide shelter for you. But when you go into a cave, suddenly, perhaps outside the wind is roaring and the rain is pouring down, the light is diminished, and you come into the cave and there is now shelter. The hymn that we're going to sing at the end of the service, the hymn writer would write these words: Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I'm sure you know that if you go down to Somerset, down to Cheddar Gorge, you will there see an inscription dedicated to the author of that hymn. And it was written because that hymn writer was out walking and needed some shelter, and he found some degree of shelter from the storm as he hid in the enclave of that rock. so a cave can provide shelter. The storm may be fierce and raging outside, but inside they're safe. Inside there is stillness. Inside they are protected. So the cave can provide shelter. Not only is a cave a place of shelter, it can also be a place of hiding. When you go and you are wanting to escape somebody, perhaps you may go and hide in a cave. And you hope that the darkness will cover you so that you're not seen. Incidentally, if you just turn over a couple of pages to chapter 24, you will find there that David is in a cave, and Saul comes into the very same cave, and yet David remained hidden. It was a hiding place for him. Now we can look back over church history and we can see times when God's people, that they have had to literally hide. Think about the Covenanters in Scotland, or you could think about others at various times. They have had to hide themselves, or else they may be rounded up and then put to death. A cave can be a place of hiding. And when we look back at history, we can think about times when caves have been used for the gathering of God's people because they're safe and they're hidden away. So a cave brings shelter, a cave brings hiding, but a cave, as we've already alluded to, brings safety. All the time the individual remains in that cave, they are safe. Any time they go out, they then become vulnerable to attack. And so if you stay, you're hidden, and if you go out, you may be seen. But that cave is a place of safety. Well, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is referred to in the Psalms in particular as being a refuge, or a shelter, or a hiding place, security. And a number of the scriptures pick up these themes. So, for example, if you look at Psalm 46 and verse number 1, very familiar words, no doubt. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We could think about Psalm 32, and this time verse number 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Turn over to Psalm 61. And Psalm 61 verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. In fact, that whole part of that verse, that psalm, is speaking about finding that shelter and that safety in the Lord. And then one more, we could look at Psalm 119 and verse 114. And there we read there, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer, he is their shelter. He is their refuge against the storms of life, against the trials that come. Those that are in Christ, that they are secure. None can pluck them out of the hand of him. But they're also safe, and they're under refuge against the wrath of God that our sin deserves. Why? Because he has paid that penalty for us, and we are hid in him. And the writers of the Colossians, Paul, would speak about the hiding in Christ. He says in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, how we are hid in him. So in Christ we have shelter, we have safety, and we have a hiding place. And so in this place where David finds himself in Cave Adullam, he finds it to be a place that will deliver him from his enemy. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is like a Cave Adullam to us, in that he provides us the refuge that is required. The second thing to note is the company that comes to meet with David here in the cave. We read there in chapter 22 and verse 1, how that when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. Here were a people who attached themselves to David. David is outside, in that cave, away from the cities and towns, and the people come flocking to him. There is a similarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, in the words of Hebrews chapter 13, he was crucified outside of the camp. And so, if we are to come to him, we are to go outside of the camp to him. And so these people, they go away from Jerusalem, they go away from all that is regarding the cities and towns, and they come to this cave. Now, what kind of people were they? Now, just imagine yourself to be David. You've got this great enemy, Saul, with his army and with his whole entourage. What are the kind of people that you might want? Well, you might want some very strong, brave, fighting men. You may want people that have wealth, that can pay the wages of the soldiers. You may want people that have means to provide the needs of those that were with him. You may want people who have great counsel and wisdom, men who would be strong and attached to him. But what do we find? Those that are in distress, those that were in debt, those that were discontented, these are the ones that attach themselves to David. And when we think about the gospel, and when we think about the gospel of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, it takes people from low conditions. It takes people that are perhaps, in the eyes of the world, in the gutter. That they are the unworthies of this life. And what the gospel does in Christ is to elevate them and to bless them. We would find that Jesus would say that he's not come to call the righteous to salvation, but sinners. In other words, he has not come to call those that think that they are good enough. He's not come to those that think that they have done enough, but he has come to call those that are sinners. Likewise, Paul, writing to Corinth, said that not many wise are called after the flesh. And the Lord delights to work in those whom the world would despise. And so, perhaps, as a church, people might say, we want to have people that are young. They've got plenty of energy. Or perhaps we want those that are rich that can increase the tithing of the church and the resources that we have. We want those that are influential that can make a mark in society. We want those that are clever that can debate and reason and put the church on the pedestal that it requires. And if you have this, then you'll prosper. But the reality is, and in the wisdom of God, and God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom, the Lord comes and meets with those that are in distress, those that are in debt, and those that are discontented. When we think about the people that came to David, they came because they had a need. They came because they recognized that of themselves that they had a problem. And so these that came knew that they were distressed, knew that they were discontented, knew that they had a sum that they could not pay. And when we think about the gospel, as it goes out to the sinners round about, and as it came to us, we had to be brought to that point where we realized our need before God, that we are sinners. And Jonathan Edwards, that great American preacher, he preached that sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. Have we come to that point where we realize that we are in the hand of an angry God that will punish us for our sin? When we are brought to that realization, when all hope of ourselves has evaporated and diminished, then we can behold the mercy of the Savior. You'll never go to a doctor and take medication unless you realize you're unwell. And likewise, a sinner coming to the Savior will only go when they realize they have a need. So those that were distressed, Now, we're not told what has caused their distress. Perhaps it was all to do with what's facing David, or perhaps it was distresses that they were facing themselves. But they were sorrowful. These were deeply affected people. These people were suffering greatly. Now, the world may say to them, well, pull yourself together. Cheer up. It's not going to be that bad. What do? They come to David. They seek him out. They go to the one that is going to protect them. And when we think about those that are distressed because of sin, distressed because of a broken relationship with God, they may feel utter helplessness, utter despair. What is the remedy? It is to go to the Saviour. Have you ever sorrowed for your sin? The world may offer all kinds of helps, but it will not last. It will not meet those needs. No amount of moralizing, good works, even chapel attendance or following some religion, it will not help. It is Christ that heals thy diseases and thy distresses. Another group of people that came were those that were in debt. They owed money to other people. They had creditors after them. Perhaps there were exorbitant interest rates at the time. And they have no hope of paying off their debts, and so they're fleeing. And so they come to David, the one that is able to help them in their time of distress. We have a massive debt of sin. If you think about all of the sin that you've committed, you calculated, you added all up. The number of times you've broken God's law, the number of thoughts that have come into your mind that have been impure that you've acted upon. All of those things, you add them all up and you see that enormous debt that you have before God. What hope is there? How could you possibly pay it back? How could you ever come around to work out the repayment options? There is nothing you can do. Our sin demands payment. Our sin demands death. But we have in the gospel, in Christ, that wonderful transaction. The debt that is ours, that enormous debt, is transferred to our Saviour. And what does he give us in return? Does he give us a receipt to say thank you? No, not at all. He takes our sin, but then he gives us his righteousness in return. And so, whilst our natural abilities to pay would be weighed in the balances and found wanting, we are now credited in him with the righteousness of God in Christ. No wonder those that are in debt came to David. No wonder those that are in debt because of their sin come to Christ. We find there's a third group, those that are discontented. These were people who were in bitterness of soul. Perhaps sinful, wicked, broken the law, known that they have destroyed and contravened the law of God. And we find here that those that were discontented, they came and found refuge in David. Jeremiah prophesied how the Lord would give new hearts and new natures. And here we have those that came to David were welcomed and not cast out. And likewise in Christ, those that come to him with all the wickedness of our sin, there is one that is able to remedy that sin. And just one final detail when we think about this group. Only about 400 gathered. Now that may sound a lot to us in the context of a gathering like this evening. But think about that 400 out of the whole of the nation. A very small number. And when we think about the Lord's work today, many churches are just a few in number gathering. And we can become downcast and discouraged. We can become overwhelmed. Well, we're not to despise the day of small things. We are to pray that God will bless. But we are to be encouraged that we still serve the King of Kings. And there is that day coming when we'll be gathered at that throne of God. We've been trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been saved by his grace. Then we will be joined We're the great host which cannot be numbered. The Lord here is seen in David. And then thirdly, we find captain. Those that gathered came to David and he became a captain over them. Now when you think about captains, they are often leaders. They may even be better leaders than even like the generals or the lieutenant colonels, for example. These are, you know, people that are with the men. They go and they head up the men. They lead into battle, and they are leaders. A leader and a captain will also be concerned about protection of those that are under their charge. And so they want to do everything they can to make sure that those that are serving with them, those that they are leading, are protected, not making foolish decisions. They want to provide for them, to make sure they have what they need, the right equipment to do what is required. And eventually we find that they are going to be good examples. So that if there is a good captain, then the people will follow them into battle and do whatever is required because of the example that that one has shown to them. And David is a captain to these people. And he is a captain to this band of misfits. Those that are in debt, those that are discontented, those that are in distress. And he will be a leader to them. He is going to protect them. He is going to provide for them. And he will be an example to them as well. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, he is called the captain of our salvation. He is the one that leads us. He is the one that has gone into battle first. He is the one that has destroyed the enemy. He is the one that has come victorious. He is the one that protects us against all of the onslaughts and accusations of the evil one. In his hand we are protected. None can pluck us out of that hand. He provides for our need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, and he is the one that we follow. He is our example, the one that we ought to be mirroring our lives upon, following and obeying and keeping the commands that he has given. The Lord Jesus Christ to his people is a leader, protector, provider, and the great example. And so these people come to David at this place called Cave Adullam, the justice of the people, or the place where justice was met. And this is a turning point in the experience that David is facing. There are many trials still to come, but David is having his hope turned to God and resting in the Lord. This cave was a place of safety, refuge and hiding. And we find that those that came were distressed, discontented and in debt. And they come to David. And he is their leader, protector, provider and example. And when we think about what David was and what David is to these people, how greater the great David that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more so is he to the Lord's people, to us, that he's done everything in order to save us from our sin. Well, there was David at the Cave Adullam. May we learn from this, and may we know that blessing of being hid